thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
How would you finish this? God is. Maybe that's all that you need to say. But if you were to finish that, if you were to add to that, God is. At this moment in your experience, what would you say? What would you honestly say? Really honestly say? As brutally honest as some of the psalmists say in times of trial, difficulty, setback, darkness. God is. How would you finish that this morning? We don't often take a lot of time to think only and exclusively about God, about who he is. I would suspect most of the time we think about what he's doing or should be doing if he's not, or should be answering this prayer or should be answering the other prayer, or how great he is or how fantastic. But to think exclusively about God, about him, his person, his character, his attributes, how often do we make time, carve out time, even just think about thinking about God? Very often we're viewing God and thinking about God through the filter of our own life experiences. And that's okay, that's fine. But what I dearly would love us to do over the next few weeks is to begin a journey to think biblically, persistently, about God, about who he is. We begin a new sermon series this morning. I know it's very dangerous for me to do that. The last time I did that, it was some months before I was preaching again. But we trust God this time, as we start this new series, that God will give us strength and a focus and a determination and a power of spirit to take his word and proclaim it. And that's what I have a determination and a zeal and a passion to do this morning. Isaiah 40 in verse 9, we find the title to this sermon series this morning. And it's one verse, and it's a starting point for us. And it's a fantastic chapter, chapter 40 of Isaiah. Amazing. You should take time to read it, ponder it, think upon it. But just one verse this morning is a springboard to launch us into what God has for us. Simply says this: go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not, say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold your God. Look, understand, recognize, perceive, believe, receive, stop, stand, and stare. Behold your God. Get a fresh vision of who He is. There were Greeks who came, all sorts of peoples who came to seek out Jesus. And these bunch of Greeks came and they say, and I love it in the King James Version, where it says, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." In other words, talking to his disciples, these Greeks who had traveled a distance wanted primarily, first and foremost, to see Jesus. I would say that is the primary calling of every preacher, every person that teaches and proclaims the Word of God needs to know this. We would see Jesus. We want to hear about Jesus. We want to encounter Him. We want to receive from Him. We want to become like Him. We want to feed upon Him. It's about Him. And so over this morning and over the next few weeks and however number of weeks it takes us, and where do you end? And with God's help, I plan to lift up my voice with the strength that God gives to be a herald, to be a proclaimer of good news, to say, here is your God. Here is our God. So as we launch into this morning, we need to understand that yes, we live in dark times. We live in dark times. And the world is doing its best to be its worst. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. The world is doing a very good job of being the world. It's corrupt, it's dark, it's chaotic. And it's doing a great job of being that. And the challenge comes back to us from the world. Well, says, well, how good a job are we doing at being the people of God? How robust are we? How militant are we? How vocal are we? How passionate are we about our God as they are about theirs? Well, let me list some of the attributes or characteristics of God that we'll be savoring together over the coming weeks. God is holy. He's holy. He is beautiful in His holiness. He is perfectly loving. He is self-existent. He needs nothing outside of Himself to exist. He doesn't depend on anything or anyone. He is immutable. What does that mean? He is unchanging. He is the rock of our salvation. And then we go on to the three omnis. Omni. Omni means all, of course. So He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Now, you might live with somebody who's like that, or think they are, but only God is omniscient. Only God knows everything. And think about that. You see, that could be a terrifying thought, but it's also a liberating thought that He who knows us the most loves us the best. He who knows absolutely everything about you, even those things that we would be ashamed of to tell anyone, he knows and he loves. He is merciful. Oh, to ponder the mercy of God, just to think about how merciful he is, and to rest in that, to be comforted by that, to be healed by that. He is gracious. Oh, we sing it, don't we? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch. I'm not sure we really believe that. That wee bit. A wretch like me. But we were wretched, weren't we? And no. But we were wretched. Absolutely filthy, sinful objects of his creation. And he loved us beyond our abilities, beyond our sin, beyond our frailties, beyond our the ugliness of our sin. And in his grace, he reaches down and saves us. God is good. He is truthful. God is truth, isn't he? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no shadow of turning in him. There is no untruth in God. There is no dark side to him. He is truth, and he is light. Pure light in all its attractive beauty and awesomeness. God is faithful. He is eternal. That's the one that gets whatever brain cells I have left popping. He is eternal. Can you get your head around that? Rhonda gets on to me about this. But I just have to think. Try to keep sane and think about the eternity of God. That there has never been a time when God was not. And there will never be a time where God will cease to be. Ever. Point in that direction for all eternity and go with Buzz Lightyear to infinity and beyond. And point that way with Buzz Lightyear, go that way to infinity and beyond. And God is beyond. Never been a time when he did not exist. You see, we even have to use language like there has never been a time, because it's beyond our thinking, because we have to use terms that help us to understand, because God is beyond time. He created time and he is beyond it. It's amazing. This is our God. He is wise. In all ways, he is wise and understanding. He has wisdom beyond our understanding. And the Bible talks about the wisdom of God in the cross. What does that mean? Well, there's different kinds of wisdom. God's word speaks about giving wisdom to a certain artisan in the Old Testament who gave him wisdom to be able to be a great craftsman. So wisdom is to do with the ability to make things on one level. And then we look at the book of Proverbs and we see there's a certain kind of wisdom that is shown for how we are to live our lives. It's all there. Do this and this will happen. The wisdom to live life well. And then there is God's wisdom. And His ways are higher than our ways. And His ways are beyond our ways. And so when we think about the wisdom of God in the cross, what are we thinking about? We are thinking about how in God's wisdom, He sends His own perfect Son into the world to live a perfect life, to die upon a cross as a condemned criminal, to shed His blood there, to rise again after 3 days, and to ascend into the heavens and to sit down at the right hand of the Father. And that is how God will redeem sinners. Now, we only know that because God has shown us that. Who on the face of this earth would ever come up with that plan? Who would have thought? No one thought. Not even those who were looking for His coming. Not even those who longed for the appearance of the Messiah worked it out. But this is God's wisdom. How to work salvation. How to make it work. God is wise. God is sovereign. He rules. He reigns. And as we say, even as a Christian cliche, He is still on the throne. Folks, let's not use that as a cliche. Let it not just roll off our tongue like something that means, well, blah, blah. He is still yet upon the throne. He does have His throne in the heavens. There never has been a moment of time, never will be a nanosecond of time where God has not and will not reign supreme. He is majestic. Oh. The opening of Parliament, the Queen's speech, all the regalia, and our poor Queen now, she's getting too old that she can't actually wear her own crown because it weighs too much, and she has to wear a wee tiara, but all the splendor and the pomp of it all, and the majesty of it all. And then we think of our majesty, His majesty, His eternal, perfect, holy, outshining, glorious splendor. This is our God. And then we come to two other things, and I'll explain them to you. The immanence of God and the transcendence of God. These two things work together and they seem almost opposites, but they're glorious. Stick with me. The immanence of God. What does that mean? It means His nearness. His closeness. You and I, we all know people who are space invaders. You know them? And you're in a room and they come close to you and closer and then it's just, you can back up and back up and back up until you hit the wall and then there's nowhere else to go. No sense of space. You know, who else going to pick on? But His immanence, what the Bible says, that God is near, close. Not a God who is aloof, uncaring, so far away that we are out of sight and out of mind. No, he is a God who is near. And his transcendence, well, we may think, well, that's the opposite. Well, what is this? God's transcendence speaks about his beyondness. His beyondness. Now here we have it. You see, if the Bible was a made-up book by men, we couldn't have written this because it's just mind-boggling. It has to be a book written by God because we would have never made this up, that he is imminent and he is transcendent. He is a God who is so close and yet is so beyond at the same time. How can that be? There's a great verse that sums that up in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. It says this, "For thus says the Holy One, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity." He inhabits eternity, folks, "whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him or her who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Wow. The God who is high and lifted up, who inhabits all eternity, dwells within our hearts. We are temples of the living God. Awesome. And then, honestly, we could go on all day and all night and all next week. But we'll finish with this one for the moment. The glory of God. How do you even begin to explain and utter and describe what the glory of God is? Well, it is all of who he is. The glory of God really sums up everything that God is. It is the weight of his presence, of his majesty, of his being, of his person. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or been in a meeting or been on your own and having a time of prayer or a time with God, and you've just felt a sense of weight in the room, a weightiness, a something that wasn't there a moment ago, a gravitas, if you like, a weight of glory. And you know that God is in the house. David Wells is a Christian writer, pastor, I do believe, as well at times. And some of his books dating back to the 1980s, he identifies within the church what he calls, what he has said way back from the 80s, a sense of weightlessness in the church. A sense of weightlessness. Almost like Christianity light. A sense of unreality, almost a sense of frivolity, a carelessness with the things of God. That's where he identifies, and his books expound on that and seek to find answers and seek to find ways to explore and how we can regain a sense of God in our lives and in our churches and in and through the Christian church, wherever it may be. And that's partly my desire. Don't you just long for that sense, that tangible reality of God in the midst? Yeah, Jacob could say, well, yeah, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. I didn't recognize it. I didn't sense it. I didn't feel it. I didn't see it. But he was there all the time. And yes, he is, because he's imminent. What may be lacking in our experience is our sense to his imminence, our antennae, our awareness, our anticipation, our longing to see him, to experience him in our lives, our families, our communities, our nation. Maybe that's what needs to be addressed. Are we too distracted? Have we become so shallow? Has materialism so gripped us? Has busyness so dominated us that God is a distant memory almost? And we get like Job, who longed for the intimacy of God in the midst of his trial. God seems so far away and distant. So, folks, where do we begin? Where do you begin? Talk about being discombobulated. Now, let's talk about that. But, God, where do you begin? Well, briefly this morning, let's begin at the beginning, shall we? Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was. There was light. Folks, this is the battle for the beginning. There is a battle going on in our country and in our culture. You must have noticed. We could describe it in all sorts of ways. A social battle, a cultural battle, a sexuality battle, a truth battle, a rights battle, an equality battle. The list is endless. But we could sum it all up in this one phrase, that it is a battle for the beginning. It's a battle for the beginning. It's a battle to own the beginning. It's a battle to rewrite the beginning, to reshape the beginning. So why is the beginning so important? Because our understanding of the beginning will define everything about us. It will define how we live, how we love, what we love. It will shape our values and decide our future. If your vision of the beginning, in that vision there is no God, there is nothing. And in the beginning, everything came from nothing. And nothing became something. by some random chance, then that will shape you. If there is no God, then anything goes. If there is no God, there is no accountability. There is no such thing as right or wrong if there is no God. Why? Well, who's to say what is right and what is wrong? If there is no God, there is no such thing as right or wrong. There's no God, there's no meaning beyond the daily grind of life. If there's no God, then life is absurd. Life is meaningless. If there's no God, then we can make and break our own rules at a whim. We can have no rules. We can do what we wish if there is no God. That's why the battle for the beginning is so important. And the battle for beginning is this, that in the beginning, God, and He created, and He made. And what did He do? He spoke into a formless and empty darkness. He spoke into that. And He said, let there be light, and there was light. What does this tell us about God? It tells us that He is our creator. He's our maker. He's our master. It tells us that when God speaks, His word is creative and it is powerful. It tells us that God's Spirit was hovering, poised to bring light and light and life and order into a dark and chaotic world. Isn't that what needs to happen today? How is it going to happen? It's a battle for the beginning. It's a battle to say and to believe and to stand up as Christians and to know God and to make Him known and to say with loud and forceful, strong voices, behold your God. But folks, if we don't spend much time getting to know Him, diving into the depths, exploring further than we've ever gone before, crossing the Rubicon into uncharted territory in our own life, in our own experience, all we have is a stale, stale experience. Oh, to share God out of a heart that is fresh and alive to Him, because we meet with Him and we walk with Him and we know His nearness and we know His presence and we know His reality. You notice that the Bible never sets out to prove the existence of God. It assumes the existence of God. It affirms the existence of God. It asserts the existence of God. No author has to set out to prove that he or she exists, do they? It would be absurd. A book exists because the author exists. And the author doesn't try to explain the case for his existence at the beginning, chapter 1. I am truly who I am. I was born here. It's absurd. It doesn't make sense. And so the Bible never sets out to prove the existence of God. It assumes it, declares it, celebrates it. The Bible doesn't write God into human history. God, as the author of the Bible, writes humanity into His story. That's how it is. The Bible didn't create God. any more than a book can create its author. So as we close this morning, what about your beginning? Where is your starting point for life? A Christian is someone who has come to know that they needed a new beginning. Isn't that right? There was a time in our experience where we just knew that it wasn't going well. We needed a new beginning. We needed a God beginning. We may call it a fresh start. What we mean is that we longed for a clean break, a fresh beginning. If only we could take the parchment of our life and just scrub it clean and begin again. And God says, yes, that can happen. And we said, yes, God, please let it happen. And if anyone is in Christ, what? He is a new creation. Hallelujah. The old has gone and the new has come. A new beginning. A fresh start. No matter where you are, if you've been a Christian for many years, you understand that you need a new beginning, don't you? You understand that you need a fresh start, a God beginning, because His mercies are new every morning, not once every decade or once every 50. His mercies, His graciousness, His life-giving Spirit that descends upon us and refreshes and renews and revives us is new, available every morning, because great is His faithfulness. The truth is this, isn't it? That God Himself is more zealous and more serious and more passionate about us coming to know Him than we are about coming to know Him. That's true. We just have to think about the cross. How determined, how passionate, what was God willing to give so that we could know Him? He gave His all, His everything, so that we could know Him. That's how committed God is to us knowing Him. It's wonderful. As we start this series, I hope it's not just a series of sermons, but there's a promise from God for us all. In Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. With all of your heart. You know, I know some people who would really love to lose weight. They really would. They want to. They're determined to. They've made plans to. They're saying they're going to. But the call of the biscuit box is so loud, so persistent, so persuasive. Many of us want to get fit. Imagine going to the gym and saying to the guy, you know, I want to get fit. I really do. And he says, okay, let's work out a wee program for you. And you say, wait a minute. What's a program? What's that about? Yeah, if you do these things and that, and then on that trainer over there and the weights and then... You know, try that for the first 3 weeks and then we'll... Fanatic. doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, I'd love to be able to play the piano. I really would. Ever had a lesson? No. Ever think about getting a lesson? No. Will I ever get a lesson? Probably no. But the idea of being able to play the piano is so just amazing. Just, you know, Rachmaninoff's second. The second movement. Just awesome. The idea of it. So attractive. But to actually take steps to say, yes, that's my goal. And that's where I'm going. Different story, isn't it? So the challenge and the encouragement comes to our hearts this morning that here it is, the Apostle Paul. He comes and he says this, forgetting what is behind, I press on because I want to know him. What, Paul? You want to know? You do know him. You know him like nobody else has known him on the face of this planet. No, he says. Oh, the more I know him, the more I want to know him. The more I'm in his presence, the more I want to be in his presence. The more I devour his word, the more I want to devour his word. I want to know him. Know him more than anything this world has to offer. Folks, this world is dark and it's getting darker. There's no doubt about that. It's a godless, godless world. It's a chaotic world. It's a confusing world. And we can either retreat and we can pack it in or just go under the radar, just be quiet and just, you know, toddle along and hope for the best. Or we can say, God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Show us your majesty again. Revive us. Give us a strong voice. Help us in these days to say and to live it out. Behold, you are God.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.